Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
A blended family together, gosh, almost 40 years ago. Jim had a daughter, I had a daughter, then we had two kids together. We had a tremendous testimony of wrong choices. Jim had been divorced three times before he was 25, and everybody tossed him out. I was glad because I got him. I'd only been married once, but I lived with everybody else, and my ex-husband was a drug dealer. So we were products of our generation, and Jim played professional baseball, and he fizzled out of that, and then he became a businessman, and I came back to the Lord, and God brought us together. I was living in a house ministry in Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara. The year was 1978. And it was the 70s. We'd gone through the 60s. And our life is a series of amazing events that God has taken two very unqualified people, two big screw-ups, brought us together. We fell in love with each other because we fell in love with Jesus. And you are a result of what we did and what God did through us, because 2 years ago, we turned our church over to the next generation. So a year and a half ago, Pastor Dan and Pastor Luke were running the show here, and it's not a show, but now Pastor Dan is lead pastor and Pastor Luke is executive pastor and on to other things. And so what I want to say is that I'm looking back now at life. I'm 67, Jim's 72, and so now what's happened is that my life has been amazingly lived. And because of that, I have hindsight and I have things that I've learned that I want to share with you. And that's what I want to do tonight. I gave you just such a glimpse of our life because you don't know us, some of you. But we had to make decisions and we had to make choices. And there were so many times when we didn't know what to do. And so tonight, the title of the message tonight is Finding the Will of God in Rest. Because I think sometimes the hardest thing to do is to find out God's will for your life. I don't think it's because we don't want to do His will. I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem is we don't know what His will is specifically for us. It's not like you could open the Bible and it says, Debbie Cobray, move out of your house that you're renting with your live-in lover, ex-husband that you think you're supposed to be with, and I want you to go live in a house ministry on De La Vina Street in Santa Barbara, and I want you to trust me because you've never lived with anybody and you've never lived with a house ministry and your parents are telling you it's a cult and everything in your world is telling you, oh no, don't do that. You see, there wasn't a chapter and a verse to hear God's direction for that. I had to hear the voice of God. I had to know the will of God. When Jim was an associate pastor at New Life Fellowship in 1981, when God spoke to him and said, I've called you, and I want you to step out in faith, and I want you to go, and I want you to plant a church. We didn't know how to pastor. We didn't know where to go. We didn't know what to do, so we took off to Los Angeles, and we failed miserably in Los Angeles. We had a church for 6 months there or 3 months there. I forget how long it was, but Jim preached to empty seats, and we were the ridicule of the Christian community. We didn't have chapter and verse to say, go to Los Angeles. It was a series of events, and there's ways of God speaking to you to find your path, to find the direction and the decisions that you're going to have to make. So I say all that to say, I want to give you tonight four things that I have lived consecutively for the last many years that helped me to find the will of God and to pray through the will of God in my life and in the life of my family. Are you ready? Would you mind if I prayed? Oh, Father, thank you so much for the privilege of this place. How we love you. How we're grateful for Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we are so grateful for the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher and the guide and our leader. And so tonight, I humbly ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. You would speak words of life through me to your people. And Lord, that you would open the heart and the eye and the ear gate of all of us, that we would hear what you want to say to us, Holy Spirit. We thank you and we give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I gave you a brief introduction. Maybe it wasn't so brief. But I want to go with me to the book of Acts, because I want to start there, and I want to look at, it always gives me comfort. There's comfort in the scriptures, and it gives me comfort that I wasn't alone, and not knowing what in the world, I was going to say heck, but I said decided not to say that. I'm a little backslidden. What in the world does God want me to do? What does God want you to do? Who are you supposed to marry? What job are you supposed to take? Where are you supposed to go to school? What are you supposed to study? What are you supposed to do after you retire? How are you going to make it? How are you going to reinvent yourself? All these things. What job am I going to take? How am I going to raise my kids? These are life questions that we ask. Is that true? And it's not, like I said, it's not that you can find it, because your name's not written there and there's not exact instructions on what to do. So it brings me comfort that I wasn't alone, that I was in good company when I was frustrated with God and frustrated with the Holy Spirit, and said, I don't know what to do. I cried out to God in my early days of Christianity when I'd come back to the Lord, and I didn't know. I told you I moved into a house ministry in De La Vina Street in Santa Barbara, and I was living with my ex-husband, and that's a long story and that's not important, but I was in sin, and the pastor told me I was in sin. I thought I had to stay with this man. And he'd already divorced me and had another child with somebody else, and so I was there out of obligation, because Satan can twist the scriptures. And God wanted to set me free, and I talked to my pastor. He was younger than I was. I was 27, he was 23. We were kids, we didn't know anything about God. But you see, God wants us to know his will. God doesn't want us out there floating around wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do? But it gives me comfort to know that I'm not alone, because in Acts chapter 16, if you look with me in verse 6, it's talking about Paul's, the book of Acts is talking about Paul as Luke's writing this, and he says, now, speaking of Paul, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they go through this town called Phrygia. They go into the region of Galatia, and they're forbidden. Paul and his entourage are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. They're trying, but they're not allowed. And who didn't allow them to go? The Holy Spirit. God didn't want them to go there. He closed a door there. It doesn't say what he did, but it does say the Holy Spirit did not allow him to go. After they had come to Mysia, so they just keep going. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So now he's going to another place. There's another closed door. Don't you think by this time they're going, what in the world? Where are we supposed to go? God, we're doing what you told us to do, but there's no open doors. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Tros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Luke is writing this, so obviously Luke's accompanying him on this missionary journey, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And Acts chapter 16 goes on to tell us what happened. And the church of Philippi started with Lydia at the riverside. And we know that Paul was thrown into prison. He cast out a demon, and he was thrown into prison with Silas, and there was an earthquake, and there's a series of events that happened. But he tried to go here, and God closed the door. He tried to go over here, and God closed the door. Then he tried to go over here, and finally he gets a midnight vision, and they go to Macedonia, and they reach all kinds of trouble, but they're in the will of God, which tells me that in the will of God, you can have a lot of trouble. So if you're having trouble right now, it doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. So how do I find the will of God? How do I know, thus saith the Lord for me? How do I walk this out? Four things tonight, and it's an acronym. R-E-S-T, rest. Finding the will of God in rest. God says there's a rest that faith brings. Rest is not a place. The rest of the Sabbath that Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about, the rest of faith, and this special Sabbath that God is speaking about, we've made it a day, but it's not a day, it's a place. It's where God wants us to live. It's where God wants us to be, in the middle of his will, where there's peace and there's things that happen. And even though all hell is breaking loose, we know that we know that we know that we're doing the will of God, and we continue doing what God's called us to do. And we do it with the peace of God and the faith of God and the power of God. That's how this church was built. That's how our life was built. That's how our family was formed. And that's how this generation that is now here, not emerging, but you are now here, that is how you are going to run your race, go further than we ever went, do more than we ever did, and see things that we've never seen, because it's the will of God that you know what God wants for you and that you walk it out in faith and that you begin to get on this road. Because time is short, the Lord is at hand, and there's much to do on this planet. And God wants to raise up and use this generation and send you to the highways and the byways to compel them to come in, because he wants no empty seats in his house, no empty seats at the marriage supper. So I got to know the will of God. So number one, it's an acronym. It starts with R, it goes to E, it goes to S, and it goes to T. Rest, the rest of faith. Are you ready? This is going to seem so simple, but you know what I found out about God? It's not rocket science. He has kept it so a child can understand it and live it out. Because he knows who we are. And he is not complicated. Well, he is, but he has not made things complicated for me. So the first thing that I have to do to know that I'm starting the highway and starting on the path of the will of God, making a decision for my life, I have to, number one, respect the fear of the Lord. That means I reverence God. That means Jesus is Lord in my life. The other day I was fretting about my kids. I was doing what I shouldn't do, which was worry, and I know better than to worry because God says not to, but I was just being human and I was fretting. I wasn't worried, I was just fretting. And the Lord spoke to me, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Debbie, you are forgetting that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord in your life. That means king, that means boss, supreme ruler. He's Lord in Luke's life. He's Lord in Jim's life. He's Lord in Jessica's life. He's Lord in Dan's life. He's Lord in Kim's life. He's Lord in Miranda's life. He's Lord in every one of your grandchildren's life. Jesus is Lord in all of your church's life. He's Lord. You're not. You're not here to fix their problems. You are here to let him be Lord in their lives and to let me be Lord in your life. Jesus is Lord. So I have to respect the fear of the Lord. That means he's got to be Lord in my life. Now that may seem simple, but is he? I'm not asking about anybody else. I'm asking about me. Is he Lord in my life? You see, fire doesn't fall on empty altars. What I mean by that is when Elijah had to challenge the prophets of Baal, and when he built that altar and he built that big moat and he filled it with water and he soaked the offering, God's fire came down and met that offering and burned it all up right in front of the prophets of Baal. But there would have been no fire if there had been no sacrifice on that offering. On that altar, there wouldn't have been any fire. Somebody had to build the altar. Somebody had to put the sacrifice on the altar. He has to be Lord in my life. I've got to lay my life on the altar of his will. If I only want to know what he wants me to do, it's where it starts. Because he may want me to do what I don't want to do. He may ask me to go where I don't want to go. He may have an assignment for me that I don't want anything to do with because it doesn't fit my idea or my personality. So how can I know the will of God for my life? At first and foremost, I don't respect the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." If you want to know where the will of God and your direction and what he wants for your life is going to begin, children, you're going to have to respect the fear of God and let him be Lord. And if you're not letting him be Lord right now, if you're doing things you know he wouldn't be happy with or pleased with, then it's time to put it on the altar. And his fire will hit it and burn it up, and he will get you on the right path so that you can make the right decisions. I didn't move into that Bass Street House ministry house when I was in sin. I moved in there when God spoke to me and said, "I don't want you living this way any longer." I had nowhere to go. I had nowhere to go. I was a single mom with a little girl, no money, and in Santa Barbara, you couldn't find a place to live. And the pastor and his wife said to me, we are going to move out of our rented house and we're going to rent a big house. And because of you, the Lord spoke to us and we're going to start a house ministry. And we want to invite you to come and live with us and be our first disciple. You see, I had nowhere to go when I had to make that decision. But because I feared God, God opened a door for me to begin to walk in the right path and a place to go. So you may have to make a tough decision. And you have to put something down and say goodbye to a relationship or get out of some habits that God isn't pleased with. But when you drop that and when you put that down and when you put that on the fire and you put that on the altar of God's sacrifice, watch God begin now to open and speak to you and open doors for you, because this is where it starts. Now, let me just give you a scripture for this in Romans 12. It's so familiar, but this is where the rubber meets the road. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants me to prove it. He wants me to see it. He wants me to live it out. But I've got to be a living sacrifice. I've got to put things away that he absolutely is not in agreement with in my life. This is where it starts. In the Message Bible, it says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. You're every day sleeping, eating, drinking, going to work, going to school, going where you go every day in your circle of life. You put it on that altar and you talk to God about it. This is where the will of God in your life begins. Respect the fear of God. Number two. Before I go to number two, let me ask you a question. When you have a question, who do I marry? Where do I go? What job do I take? What do I study in school? Where do I retire? All the questions of life that you're asking God about. Let me ask you this. If the beginning of this whole thing is let him be Lord, respect the fear of God, then does this decision bring glory to God? Ask yourself what you want to do. Does it bring glory to God? Number two, is it good for others? You saw T.L. Osborne on the screen. I was with T.L. in a pastor's conference. No, it was a pastor's meeting. It was a very small meeting. It wasn't a conference. T.L. said something to me I never forgot. He said, here's the will of God. You'll know the will of God. Three things. Good for God, good for others, good for you. Good for God, good for others, good for you. Is this good for others? Is there selfish ambition driving this decision? Are you wanting to leave your job because you don't like your boss and you can't stand the people you're working with? But God hasn't opened another door. Maybe God wants you there because there's things there you've got to learn and work out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Bosworth said this, and he was a great man of God. He said, want what God wants, the way God wants it, and the Holy Spirit will always be with you. Want what God wants, the way he wants it, and the Holy Spirit, who is the leader and our advocate and our strengthener and our standby, he'll always be with you. So respect the fear of the Lord. This is where it starts. This is where it started with me. I've got to examine my objectives. Is what I'm seeking for his glory, or is it for his purposes? Because if it's not, then don't even begin there. Don't even go there. You've already found the will of God. That's not it. Right there, that eliminates a lot of stuff in your life. But if you pass that test, that R, if it's going to bring glory to God, if he's Lord in your life, then let's go on to number two, because that's R. Two, E, R-E-S-T. This is an acronym. E is esteem the word of God. When you esteem something, you place it in the highest place of value. God's word is truth. Pastor Dan taught us that last week about the sword of truth or the word of truth, and God's word is truth. Jesus said that in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Everything else is subject to change. This corporeal world, this natural world was made by the invisible God. He spoke and the worlds were formed. 2 + 2 does not make 4 to God if he doesn't want it to be 4. God does not need a cloud to make rain. Let me say that again. God does not need clouds to make rain. He is God. God is not controlled by time. He made time. He's in eternity. He put us in time. We're in earth suits, and we are in a parenthesis of time on planet Earth. But we are eternal beings, sons and daughters of God. We're walking out this existence, learning how to be what human beings are supposed to be. And if you want to know what that looks like, then just study Jesus, because he is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the example for us of what we're supposed to be like. And God wants me in his will. So I've got to understand that if I've reverenced God and I've passed that test, now I've got to look for direction, because it's in the Word of God that I'm going to find life. I'm going to find truth. Listen, all you have to do is turn on Fox News, CNN, ABC, MSNBC, all of the junk that we hear every day. Go to Facebook, go to Snapchat, go to Instagram, go to all the social media you want to go to. You can get voices and choices, pundits and panels wherever you want them. And they can tell you what's going on in the world. But is that truth? You see, the only truth there is what God says is going on in the world. What time it really is in our lives and where we're at on God's timetable and time schedule. And if we're out of the loop of that, then we are missing the will of God and missing what God has for our lives. Because our lives are important to him, and our lives walked out in faith and in his will change this world. We just went to see some dear old friends of ours. He's 86, and his wife, Sally, is probably the same age. Walt is on his last, is in his last days. The family told us, if you want to see him, come now. So Jim and I went to Ventura. He's staying with his daughter. And we saw Walt and we saw Sally, and we remembered them as flourishing and amazing, healthy people that had seven children. And it was under a tent when he was in Montana with Walt and Sally Wolf. And they were shaking the motor home with laughter and life in their family, that Jim said, this is what I want. And in that tent, he found a phone, and he went to that phone in Montana, and he called me, because there was no cell phones back in 1978. And he said, will you marry me? Because the Wolf family was an example to him of what he wanted after a ruined life. They lived their life, and their life changed us. Walt discipled my husband. When my husband was a businessman in Santa Barbara, and he wouldn't even darken the doors of a Pentecostal church, Walt was a CPA. It was Walter Pringle and Wolf. He was a sophisticated businessman in Santa Barbara. And here was a sophisticated businessman, prosperous, who had respect in the community, who had tracts in his suit pocket, who would come find my husband and tell him about Jesus and give him a track and just slowly bring him in to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the things of God and what God had for his life. It wasn't a preacher. It was a businessman. My goodness. It was because Walt and Sally lived their life out loud and on purpose, doing and obeying the Word of God. You see, your life speaks. This pulpit is not to get converts. It's to feed the flock of God so that you go into the highways and the byways and you compel them to get in, and the miracles are in the marketplace. That's where this happens. Businessmen, God wants to use you in the community. Women, God wants you to start businesses. He wants entrepreneurialism. He wants you to shine wherever you are. If you are a waitress, he wants you to shine in that job, because your influence is there and God is on the inside of you. But Lord, I hate this job. What am I supposed to do? I want to change my life. Well, God says, all right, then you're going to have to esteem the Word of God. What does that mean? It means I've got to get direction from God, and not from anywhere else. Not from people, not from voices, not from all the choices in your life. I have lived by this verse in the Amplified Bible in Proverbs 16:3. And some of you, it's like I'm a broken record. This is my verse all the time. Roll your works upon the Lord. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. Your plans. God says in Proverbs chapter 16 that there are many plans in the minds of men, but it's the Lord's plans that will be established and will succeed. You've got desires, so do I. You've got unctions, you've got things you want to do. Some of them are God-given, but some of them aren't. And as you and I are faithful to roll our works upon the Lord, our heart's desires, our dreams, our visions, He will cause our thoughts to become agreeable with His will, and so shall our plans be established and succeed. The kids laugh at Jim and I because they say, Mom and Dad, you are plan A, plan B. You've got 5,689 plans every year. This is plan B. Well, if this doesn't work, okay, how about if we do this? We are always thinking up things to do. Well, we could do this. Well, we could, are we not, honey? Do we not have a million ideas? The kids laugh at us. Is that true, Luke? You see, many plans are in the minds of men. We are thinkers. We're creative. We like to say, well, how can we fix this? How can we change this? How can we go over here and do such and such a thing? How can we do this? But you see, I can't do anything if it's not the will of God. I got to know what God wants. So He says, roll your works upon the Lord. That is a visual in the Hebrew of a camel with a load on it. And as that camel was a pack animal, and as that camel carried the caravan treasures, and he would come into the eye of the needle, that small gate that would go into the city, they would put that camel down and he'd get on his knees and they'd roll the burden and the treasure and the pack off of that camel and they'd roll it off of him onto the ground and they'd carry it through and then he could get through. Are you with me? It's a casting off. It's a taking off of that which you are carrying. Roll your works upon the Lord. You want to get married? Roll it over on God. You want a different job? Roll it over on God. You want to go start a ministry somewhere? You don't know where to go? Roll it. Give it to God. You've got to cast it off of you. And then you've got to look to the Word because He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with His will. How do I know what His thoughts are? The only way I can know God's thoughts are His Word. That's the only way. He has given me the infallible. He's given me the immutable Word of the living God. It is inerrant. There is no mistake in it. It wasn't copied incorrectly. The Dead Sea Scrolls proved that in 1948 when they were discovered after World War II. It was an exact copy of the book of Isaiah, an exact copy of the New Testament scripts. They found out that no, the Bible isn't inerrant. No, the Bible isn't full of inconsistencies. As a matter of fact, it is the most infallible book on this planet. And Jesus said, my word is life. It is life. It is spirit. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them with your truth. And the more I begin to nourish and eat and devour the living Word of God, the Word of God that abides forever, then I build this library on the inside of me. When I need to know what God's will is, it's not in chapter and verse, but something will jump out at me. A word will come to me. Something will happen and God will interpret it this way in my life at that moment. Let me prove it to you. In Acts chapter 15, there was a dilemma in the church. Are you all right with me? Paul and Silas had come and they had told Israel, I don't know if it was Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, I may have that wrong, you fact checkers, but go to Acts 15. And they had come to the Council of Jerusalem and they were telling them what was going on in the Gentile church. Signs and wonders everywhere. The church was exploding in all of these provinces. And they came to Jerusalem to find out what to do because the Judaizers, those that were Jewish Christians, were telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and they had to follow the law. And Paul and his people said, we can't do that. We have to come to you. You have to tell us what to do. What's the will of God on this issue? They didn't know. They were writing it. So you see, we're not alone. What's the will of God in the 21st century? Just like the will of God wasn't known in Acts chapter 15, God will tell us the word of God, the Holy Spirit. And how did it happen? They brought a council together. They brought Paul in. He told him the story. Peter stands up in Acts 15 and says, well, you can see that God brought the Gentile church through me and that he fell on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. He made no distinction. Why would we put on them the law that we can't even follow as Jews? And then James, the head of the church, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he stands up. This is what I think is interesting. The word of God and knowing the will of God. James stands up, and in Acts chapter 15, he says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.
And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it's written, the words of the prophets. Now, James is standing up. He's going back to the prophets, Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written. They were writing it. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He goes to Amos. Now, we know it as the 9th chapter, verse 10 and 11. There weren't chapters and verses in the Hebrew Bible. But he's quoting out of Amos and the day of the Lord, a prophet in the Old Testament that was prophesying about the tabernacle of David. And James is bringing up the tabernacle of David. How random is that? I'm talking about esteeming the word of God and the Holy Spirit taking that word and making it alive and giving you direction. Watch what happens. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. James, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reaches back into Amos. He has a library in his spirit. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit brings up that verse, which no one had interpreted, and says, by the way, Amos was prophesying the day of the Lord, and Amos is talking about the tabernacle of David, and this, my darlings, is the tabernacle of David. I'm rebuilding it. It's the Gentile church. It's the Jewish church. You're not to put anything on them. I'm rebuilding it, and all the Gentiles that I've called out will come to its light. It's called the Church of the Living God. I'm rebuilding it. It's explained in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, when they didn't know the will of God. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the word speaking to you. I'm talking about the word challenging you and giving you direction. You don't know where it's going to come. Sometimes it's in a sermon. Sometimes it's something that God can just say to you while you're reading the word of God. I would take my Bible to prayer. And when this church started and I didn't know what to do or where I fit, I would take my Bible and I would pray and I would speak the word of God and I would pray the promises of God. And God would begin to speak to my spirit, tell me where to turn. And I would turn there and there was direction about the poor. There was direction about feeding the poor. There was direction about women preaching. There was direction about taking care of the children. There was direction about all of these things, and these ministries were built at this church because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God brought forth to Jim and I what to do. Just like the book of Acts. You have a question? You want to do something? You don't know what? Take your word. You go to prayer. You esteem it. You treasure it. Don't you let Satan intimidate you with telling you it's not real and it's not true. I'm an old woman and I can tell you that God is faithful. Jim says, if there's one thing I could tell people, last words, he'd say, I'd tell you never to worry. Worry is worthless. It won't do one thing for you. God is faithful. He will take you. He will complete which that he has perfected in you. He will perform it. He will do it. He's waiting for his people to rise up and just do it. Respect the fear of God. Esteem the word of God. Seek the peace of God. Now, I've passed the word test. Okay, Lord, I think I'm getting an idea. I think I'm understanding. All right, I'm starting to ask these questions now. I'm seeking him. I'm asking. I'm seeking. I'm knocking. I'm saying, God, is this it? I see it in your word. You're talking to me about this. Are you changing my heart? You're causing my thoughts to become agreeable with your will. My heart's turning towards the lost. We're giving altar calls when we never cared about altar calls because we didn't really have a passion for the lost until God started to say to us, I want you to care about lost people. The word was changing us from the inside out. Roll your works upon the Lord. He will cause your thoughts, how you are, to become agreeable with his. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. You see, I think one of the greatest things in the church that we miss is that we are disconnected in our hearts, in our minds. We're disconnected. We don't realize that there's divine fusion. We are fused by the Holy Spirit into the power and the life of God himself. That he's in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the preeminent ruling and reigning monarch of all eternity. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He went to the cross for you and I. He resurrected for you and I. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am not disconnected from him. I am fused with him by the power of the Holy Spirit. What am I to fear? Who can harm me? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And yet there's this voice of intimidation. There's this constant barrage on your soul and on your mind that, oh, you can't dream dreams like that. You can't think thoughts like that. You can't, why, that's not humble. How could you think you'll ever do anything for God? You want a big church? Well, that's just selfish ambition. You want to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, who are you? You're a woman. You're divorced. You haven't even got any education. You see, the intimidation of darkness is ongoing. Get used to it. It's a constant buzzing. You just have to get out the God swatter. We have fly swatters. He's Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Just take the word of God and just crack it over his head and step on his head and squeeze him out because he's a liar and there's no truth in him. Reverence God. Respect the fear of the Lord. Esteem the word of God. Number three, S, seek the peace of God. All right, Lord, you want me to marry Jim? Okay, I heard you tell me I'm called to love him. I've got the faith for this. You see, am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to marry this man? And God spoke to me and said, I've called you to love him. I had a word of God drop in my heart. I knew that I knew. But you see, this is what it says about seeking the peace of God. This is your next step in finding the will of God for your life or a decision that you have to make. Go with me to John 14:27. Well, you don't have to go there if you don't want to. It says, peace. I'll put it up on the screen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus said, I'm giving you a gift. I'm giving you my peace. It's not peace like we know it. I mean, when we think of peace, we think of peace like a beautiful bucolic scene of pastures and sheep. But that's not the peace God is talking about. I want you to put up a picture, if you can, of the peace that he's talking about. It's a lighthouse. Do you have it? Okay. Do you see this lighthouse? Right here? This is a lighthouse. This is a true picture. It's not photographed. There's a man in the door of that lighthouse. Do you see that? Do you see the man? Do you see the waves? Does he look like he's in danger? Those waves are pretty tough, aren't they? But he's in a lighthouse. He's in a fortress. He's not hurt. He's just looking at the storm. See, there's a place in God that wants us to stay in that peace. When all hell breaks loose, I'm in him. And even though the storms and the waves are all around me, I'm like that man in that lighthouse. I'm just looking at it. When he was in a boat and they were about to die, you know that illustration in the New Testament of Jesus and the disciples? They were going down. Jim and I sail. We know what happens to sailboats. If they get water in them, they're going down. This was an open fishing boat, and they were taking water on. It was a storm like this, and they were being swamped. Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. Excuse me. How can you sleep when there's waves all around you and you're soaking wet? How can you do that? Because he was walking in who he was. He knew who he was. He was God. He knew all he had to do was get up and tell the waves to calm down. Will you just calm down and sit still? He made them. That same God lives inside of me. And he said, I'm giving you this peace. I'm giving you this power. You don't ever have to be afraid again. You don't ever have to be afraid of your own ambitions if you're giving them to me. And you don't have to be afraid of the circumstances of what I'm asking you to do if you're giving them to me, because you're safe in me, because I'm God. I made everything. I do all things. I'm God. And I'm in you, and you're in me, and you're my son, you're my daughter, and there's no hell coming near you, baby. You may have trouble. You may lose your head, Paul, but I'm with you. And that's just, listen, that's just your exit. Now you're in eternity. That's all that is. It's an example. And we'll explain all of that later on, Paul, but I'm with you. And he said, the Lord stood with me when everyone left me. Seek the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 in the Amplified Version is one of my, these are my life verses. It says, and can you put it up? I'll just read it. And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind. Do you have verse 16? No, that's all you have. Oh, in that peaceful state, which is members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Listen, when you don't know what to do and you've studied, you've got the word, you've took it to prayer, you've reverenced God, you esteem the word of God, now you're seeking the peace of God. What is that? Well, it says he's an umpire. The Holy Spirit's my umpire. He wears black and white and he has a whistle. Do I have a picture of an umpire? Steve, did you find, there you go. Well, that's maybe not very flattering and the Holy Spirit doesn't look like that, but that's an umpire and he has a black and white shirt. Usually there's stripes. He plays, he watches me play the game and he blows a whistle. When I'm doing something wrong, the whistle's gonna blow. Hey, you're there's a foul, stop. You see, there's a I call it the holy When you're going forward in a decision, but you've got a check in your spirit, then guess what? The Holy Spirit's blowing the whistle. Don't move. Don't go. Just stand still. Back up and get back with God until there's a peace. Jim calls it a divine settling. He says, when you're, there's a settling in your heart, when you have reverenced God and you've sought the Lord and you've sought the word and you've got direction from God, now there's a settling in your heart. There's a peace that says it's a go game. Take it all the way. Go. Get up and go. There's a peace that passes understanding that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you don't have that peace, then don't move until you get it. Back up. Don't do anything. God has not talked to you yet. It's not yet time for you to know. You're still in the pot simmering, and God is getting things ready. There are so reasons why God takes time. That person that needs to be in your life may not be ready yet. The circumstances that he's orchestrating may not be finished yet. You don't have any idea all the things that are working out for your good. But God does, and so that's why it's important that we don't rush this, that we take our time and we let that peace settle. So reverence the fear of the Lord. Esteem the word of God. Seek the peace of God. He's the umpire. You got to ump in your spirit, back off. You got a free go, you got a settling, then do number four, and this is the last one tonight. Trust in the faith of God. What do I mean by that? I mean, now it's time to move. Now it's time to get up. And now it's time to jump off the cliff. Sometimes you got to get up and you got to go do what you got to do. All of the scheming, all of the thinking, all of the planning, that's done. Now there's open doors. And now you got to go. You got to walk through them. That's what Paul did. He tried to go to Bithynia, couldn't go. He tried to go over here, he couldn't go. Door shut, but all of a sudden, here's a vision, Macedonia, come over here and help us. He gets in that boat and he goes to Macedonia. All hell breaks loose, but there's a church in Philippi that started. A jailer and his family get saved. Things happen. May not be great things, but things happen. Everything's shaken, he had to go through an earthquake, he had to be beaten and thrown in prison. Things happen in the will of God. Bad things happen in the will of God, but he's never, never, never not with us. Listen, I went to see my mom. Jim took me on a road trip. And my mom's in a memory care center in Washington where she lives. And my brother has a ranch up there, and she was with him for years. And finally, they had to put her in a memory care center because they could no longer take care of her at the ranch. And so my mom, it's difficult to see her because she's an amazing woman of God and she led me to the Lord and she's the most incredible Christian woman I've ever known. And it's hard to see her because it's the long goodbye. And so I was with her and this last week I was with Mom and I said, Mom, do you remember? And I listed names. No, I don't remember. Do you remember Titus? Do you remember Silas? And I named some grandchildren. No. Oh, Debbie, oh, no, I don't remember. She knew me. I said, Mom, do you remember Jesus? My mom stopped and she looked at me. And she said, oh, Debbie, he's not somebody you remember. He's somebody you know. You see, the faith of God is that no matter what happens or where you are, the worst case scenario, He never leaves you and He never forsakes you. Not even in a memory care center. When you can't remember anything, you don't remember Him, you know Him, because she said, He never leaves me, He's always with me. An Alzheimer mom who can't remember anything else. Oh, Jesus isn't somebody you know. Isn't somebody you remember. He's somebody you know. How amazing is that? Church, God wants you to know the will of God for your life. He has amazing things for you to walk in. He has amazing paths for you to venture out into. He has exploits for you to do, like Walt and Sally Wolf. Maybe you'll be in the marketplace. Maybe you'll look at your life and think, oh, I've never done anything, but have you shined for Jesus? You see, you don't know the person that you're going to influence that might be a world shaker and a world changer. Somebody had to witness to Billy Graham and bring him to the Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My mom, who's in a memory care center, she just raised her kids and she made us go to church and she lived the word of God. Even though she had a husband that didn't know God and didn't want anything to do with God, my mom stayed faithful and God's with her and has never left her. And she produced me and my children and our legacy, and there's preachers in our family. And it goes on and on and on. Why? Because she lived her life in the will of God and she did what God asked. Stay married to Les, don't divorce him, raise these kids. And she lived the will of God. What am I saying tonight? You don't have to be afraid about your futures or making the wrong decisions or choices, because even if you do, if you're sincere, God will get you back on the right path. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. All you have is an adventure ahead of you of the King who wants to shine his light through your life, who wants you to know him, who wants you to walk in him, who wants you to spread his goodness and his love wherever you go. So respect the fear of the Lord. Esteem the word of God. Seek the peace of God. Trust in the Lord. You can trust him. He is trustworthy. And God will lead you. And your lives will be such an adventure of faith that you'll look back in your lives like Jim and I do, and you'll shake your heads and you'll go, wow, I did that? I went to the Philippines. I was in Manila at the World Conference Center with the WOW Conference and all of these famous speakers. I was at the Philippines with Mike and Ethel. And when I see this team going there, I've been all over the world. I've traveled and preached in some of the biggest churches. Little nobody me. My husband has been raised up. This altar call's gone all over the world. A nobody who could. We can't read. We're not educated. We're not smart people. But if God can use us, how much more can he use you, this generation? If you will just do these things, live your life for him. He has a plan. You don't have to be afraid. He loves you. It's good.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.